All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Revelation 15. Revelation 15. Moving right along here. We have been looking at several parenthetical chapters having to do with things transpiring during the tribulation period while there is great tribulation upon the earth, and the Lord has opened the seven seals, and then the seventh seal was the introduction to the trumpet judgments, and then all seven of the trumpets have sounded, and the earth is in chaos. The tribulation is in full glory. It's in full magnitude, and so as the time winds down, the Antichrist is doing his thing. The false prophet is doing his thing. There is martyrdom taking place. The souls have been crying under the altar, wondering how long the Lord is going to wait before he acts. And the word comes back: it's all under control. I know exactly what I'm doing. I've said umpteen times in the last 10-12 years that God has a plan, and that plan is right here in this book. But God has a plan, and he's not an hour behind schedule. He's not a day behind schedule. He's not a minute behind schedule. Everything is right on track. And so when the souls are crying out and wondering how long before you finish this, the word comes back: everything's fine. Everything's fine. So the tribulation is moving along, and we now turn to the 15th chapter. And I want you to notice this is a short chapter, and I want to read just a couple of verses out of it, and then I'm going to read a verse or two out of chapter 16. But if you'll look at 15:1, notice it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God." All right, now, we have already looked at the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. We know from what we read about them, we know that the earth and mankind are reeling under these judgments. It's been devastating. If you remember all of the locust demons that were turned loose, stinging people. You've got the sun scorching people. It's just been devastating. But we had the seal judgments, then the trumpet judgments, and you'll remember three is the number of completion in the Bible. All right, Father, Son, and Spirit, these three are complete. They're one. All right, man was created in God's image. God is three yet one. Man is three yet one. Every person in this room is body, soul, and spirit. And these three are one. They are who you are. Okay? So three is the number of completion in the Scripture. And so you transfer that that over to these three sets of judgments. Seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. The number of perfection. And so here are three sets of judgments to show that the judgment of God, the wrath of God, is complete. But then within each one of those three, there are seven judgments showing that God's judgment is perfect. It is a perfect judgment. It accomplishes what God intends it to accomplish. And so if you will look at that last part of that verse 1, it says, "For in them," in other words, when these seven are complete, when the vile judgments are complete, all seven of them, with the trumpets and with the seals, then the wrath of God is filled up. It is done. It is accomplished. Okay? In verse 2, it says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." All right, now hang on to that. Just keep that in your mind. "And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." So these that come out of the tribulation period, the multitude which no man could number, who will refuse the mark of the beast, that's who is being referenced here in verse 2. So John sees this angel step up, and or seven angels step up. They've got the seven vials, and then he in heaven he saw the as it were, it wasn't a sea of glass mingled with fire, but it looked like it, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And there were the tribulation saints. There's the tribulation saints. All right, verse 3. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God." In other words, these tribulation saints. "And the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name?" So when John sees this, when he sees this number that no man can number, when he sees this multitude that just no doubt will blow him away, the magnitude of them. And when he sees this, he speaks, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials." A vial is a bowl. Okay? It's like a bowl, big bowl. He said that one of the four beasts, and you remember these four beasts were around the throne. We learned that back in chapter 5. "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Chapter 16, verse 1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Go your way. It's time. All right? Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. I pray you will open our understanding of this chapter and of these vials that will be poured out in judgment upon the earth. Father, give us clear minds and help us to be attentive tonight. And may the word of God lodge in our hearts and in our souls. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2 that we are now living in the age of grace. We are in the age, in the dispensation of the grace of God. This age, this dispensation began on the day of Pentecost when the church had its groundbreaking day. And it continues even until today, but it will end when the church is raptured to heaven and the Lord comes back to claim his bride. Now, following the rapture, in chapter 4 of Revelation, with the church in heaven, there will be upon this earth a 7-year period of tribulation. That's what we've been studying for the last several weeks. And what we have seen is that during this time of tribulation, the earth is going to have to endure more sadness, more sorrow than the world has ever known before. Now, there's not a whole lot to bring joy to the heart today, so far as this world is concerned. Just about everywhere you turn, it's bad news. It's bad news. But when this tribulation period starts, the world will endure more sorrow, war, destruction, and death than in all of its previous history combined. Folks, it's going to be a terrible 7 years. So trying will be this period of travail upon mankind and upon the earth, that the Bible tells us here that were it not for the sudden intervention of God and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, no flesh would be spared from death. Now, in chapter 4, we saw the rapture. And then in chapter 6, we saw the first of three sets of judgments. The Lord Jesus, the one who is worthy to open the seals, open the scroll, and he unleashed seven judgments. Then, with the final seal, the seventh seal, when it was broken, seven other angels stepped out, and they sounded seven trumpets. And those trumpets contained more wrath and more judgment from God's hand. Now, the seals sent the world into chaos. But John watched the trumpets create so much death and so much destruction that it grieved him to speak of it. Now, by the time we get to this 15th chapter, we see that God is not finished yet with the judgment. There is more on the way. And we are introduced to it here in chapter 15. We see that there is one more set of seven judgments that are yet to be sent upon the world. Seven other angels stepped up. And each one had a vial, a bowl, and they poured their bowl of judgment out upon the earth. If you will look at verse 1, in verse 1 of this 15th chapter, John saw a great and marvelous sign. He sees seven angels to whom were given seven vials of the wrath that were to be poured out upon the earth, designed to complete, to perfect, to fill up, as verse 1 says, the wrath of God, and to accomplish the purpose for this 7-year period. This will be the final stage of God's wrath and judgment for this tribulation period. It began with the appearance of the four horsemen with the seals, and then it continued with the trumpets and the three awful woes, if you remember, and now we'll end with fearful and awful judgments of the vials. Now, what is the message here of this short little 8-verse chapter? What's the message? Well, the message is this: it is an announcement that the end is near. That's what it is. It's an announcement that the end is near. Now, don't forget, folks, that the whole purpose for all of this wrath and judgment is the redemption of the world that was stolen away from God by the devil in the Garden of Eden. That's what this is all about. When Adam sinned, God announced to him in Genesis 3:15 that a Redeemer was coming. Right as soon as man sinned, God announced that that a Redeemer was coming. From Genesis 3:15, at the beginning of the Bible, where the Redeemer was promised, and continuing all the way through the Old Testament, God unveiled in picture, in type, in figure, in prophecy, God unveiled his Redeemer. He told through the prophets all about the Redeemer, his Son, the Savior, the Son of Man, the Son of God, he told how he would be born of a virgin, and how he would be from the tribe of Judah, and how that he would be born in Bethlehem, and how they would try to kill him as a child, and that he would live a perfect life, and that he would die on the cross in a perfect death, and that he would be buried in a borrowed tomb, and then be resurrected in a perfect resurrection. Also, this Savior, this Redeemer, could redeem us back to God with a perfect salvation that forgives us of all our sin. And folks, that's what these Old Testament scriptures are about. The Old Testament scriptures told us all about this one who was promised by God to be our Redeemer. And that's why we need to read the Old Testament. We need to know what the Old Testament says, because it is the foundation upon which our faith is built. Folks, if there was even one mistake, one prophecy that did not come true, if there was one picture that was not fulfilled, if there was one type that was misrepresented, then somebody would be able to hold that up and say, see, the Bible has mistakes in it. The Bible's not right. But folks, listen, there's not even one. And that's why they cannot question the authority of the Bible with any legitimacy. Every prophecy was fulfilled to the minutest of detail. But now, what about the unsaved? What about the rebellious, wicked world of mankind? Well, the church gets raptured up to heaven, and that's going to leave all these lost people behind. So, where is salvation for them? Well, is God not going to redeem them? Well, He's going to redeem a lot of them. We read about them here. The wind keeps blowing my page. I look down and I'm not even in the right chapter, and it scares me to death. I thought, whoa, wait a minute. I thought I knew this. All right. Look at verse 2. Here's all the redeemed. These are all people that will get saved during the tribulation period. You say, well, how are they going to hear? You know, shame on the church for not sending missionaries out. Yes, exactly. Exactly. I mean, shame on these communist countries for not letting missionaries in. You know, shame on dictators and all these. But listen, folks, the devil knows his business. There's a reason he doesn't want missionaries coming. There's a reason those dictators in the Middle East have said, no, you can't, America and Britain, you can't send missionaries over here. The devil does not want the gospel preached to mankind. But during the tribulation period, God's going to call the 144,000, and they're going to go with the seal of God upon them, and they cannot be harmed, they cannot be killed, they cannot be hurt, and they will preach, and a number that no man can number will be saved. All right? So what about the unsaved? What about the rebellious, wicked world that we live in? Well, many will be saved, but many will be judged because they have refused His grace. And when you refuse God's grace, then you must face God's wrath. As we have learned, and I pointed it out to you several times, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. And to those who believe God and His Word, redemption is found. But to those that reject, judgment is sure. And we see that in chapter 15 and verse 2, 3, and 4. We see that. We see that division. We see the redeemed in heaven washed in the blood of the Lamb in heaven with the Lord. But we also see those on the earth having to face God's wrath and God's judgment. Now, look at this sea of glass in verse 2. Look at this sea of glass. The first time this sea of glass was mentioned was over in chapter 4. All right, just turn back to chapter 4 for a minute. In chapter 4 and in verse 2, it says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." All right, then who was that one on the throne? The Lord Jesus, okay? And round about the throne were four and 20 seats. And the elders were sitting upon that, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning, etc., etc. Now look at verse 6. "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." So there's your four beasts that one of them called these seven angels out. All right, so what happened in chapter 4? The church got raptured in verse 1. Remember that? And so when John saw us, we were before the throne, and what we were standing on to John looked like a sea of glass. All right, now go to 15:2. Here are the tribulation saints now, and it's and they are resurrected to heaven. All right? Their souls were already there. Their bodies were on the earth. We're getting down to the end of the 7 years. All right? We're getting down to the end. This is all parenthetical now. John, this is still in a parenthesis. All this is happening on the earth, and we're right down to the end, getting ready to send out the seven angels for a final blast. So we're getting down to the end. So near the end, they get their resurrection. Their bodies are brought to heaven, and their souls and bodies are reunited. They get their glorified bodies, if you will, just like we get ours at the rapture. Okay? And so he said that that he saw, verse 2, as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now that's different from what we read in chapter 4, right? Was there any fire mentioned in chapter 4 when the church was raptured up to heaven? No, there was no fire there. This sea of glass it reminds us of the sea of glass that was mentioned in the fourth chapter, but in this chapter we read that the sea of glass was mingled or will be mingled with fire. Now, you say, well, why, Pastor? Well, the reason should be evident. Chapter 4 speaks of the rapture of saints before the tribulation, and chapter 15 speaks of the rapture of saints who have come through the tribulation. All right? They came through it. We got taken out before. You see, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad of that? Man, every time I read the book of the Revelation, I just throw my hand up in the air and say, Lord, thank you that we don't have to go through this. All right, so these are the tribulation saints that will be raptured. In the Bible, fire is always a picture, a symbol of judgment. And the redeemed spoken of in the fourth chapter, who are taken out before the judgment, stand on a sea of glass as clear as crystal. But the saints in Revelation 15, who had to battle against the Antichrist, who had to hide and who had to fight and who had to finagle and do all they could to stay alive, well, for them, they stand on a sea of glass mingled with fire. Look at what it says in verse 2. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. So this can't be us. It cannot be us. We get raptured before the beast comes along. All right, so them that had gotten victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark. And we've read about all these things. In chapter 13, we read all about the Antichrist, the beast, and his mark, and the image that speaks and prophesies. All right, so we saw all that. And over the number of his name. And these stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Wow. They got victory over the beast. They got victory. Look at verse 3. They sing the song of Moses. What's the song of Moses? Well, you remember that. It was the song that that Moses and Israel sang after Pharaoh and his army perished in the Red Sea. You remember? They came down to the sea, and Moses stood there, and he said, okay, Lord, now what? And the Lord said, what's that in your hand? He said, it's my shepherd's staff. He said, touch the water with it. Well, Moses has learned by now, don't question when God tells you to do something. So he took the staff, and he touched the water with it, and when he did, the wind began to blow, and it blew until a wall of water was on one side and a wall of water was on the other side, and that sea that had been over top of that mud for all those years was dry, and they walked down on dry ground and went across. And God, who was leading them in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, God started and they followed. Down in the sea they went. And when they got going, God came back over top of them and stood between the children of Israel going across the sea and the army of Pharaoh, who was ready to pounce down upon them and kill them. And the Bible says that God came and stared at Pharaoh. Whoo! Could you imagine that? And then when the children of Israel got safely on the other side, God went over and joined them. And that arrogant Pharaoh went down in that sea after them. And God waited until the whole army was inside. And then all of a sudden, boom. Wow. And so when they got on the other side, Moses sang a song. He wrote a song. And it talks about how great and powerful God is. How merciful and gracious God is. But also how fierce and wrathful God is. So these will sing the song of Moses, as found in Exodus 15. And Moses and the children of Israel, you go back and read that chapter, Exodus 15, when you get home. Moses and the children of Israel knew that it was the miraculous hand of God that delivered them through that Red Sea experience. They knew. And these will know that it is the grace of God that delivered them from the beast. And notice the timing of all this, folks. I think these seven trumpets will unleash right near the closing of the 7 years period. I think maybe in the day or the week or maybe few weeks before the Lord steps out to fight the battle of Armageddon and to defeat the Antichrist and his armies. So just before the Lord comes back, these seven vials are poured out, and the Lord removes the believers who have managed to escape martyrdom. Remember now, the resurrection has three parts to it. Three being the number of completion. Very good. And so there, Christ, the first fruits, then the church, Revelation 4, the main harvest, and then the gleanings. And these tribulation saints, they'll be the gleanings of the resurrection. And I think it's right near the end of that 7 year period. Maybe, I mean, I don't know for sure, but maybe one day, maybe 2 days, maybe 3 days. Keep it the number of completion. I don't know. Maybe 7 days, the number of perfection. I don't. Maybe 40, the number of testing. I don't know. It doesn't say. But I think it's right at the end. And the Lord says, okay, boys, it's about to really get rough. We only got one more set, seven more judgments, but man, is this going to be fierce. So I tell you, come on up. Let's just bring you all on up here so you don't have to deal with this. Let's get you out of the way. And so he calls the gleanings, the tribulation saints, home to be with him. Does that make sense? So the Lord removes the believers who have managed to escape martyrdom at the hands of the beast. So point is, the end is soon. But the Lord will not bring this final assault until the tribulation saints have been taken up and are out of the way. Hey, folks, let me remind you, when Noah was safely on the ark, then the waters of the flood came. Right? Let me remind you that when Lot was safely out of Sodom, then the fire fell out of heaven. And when the church is safely in heaven, then the tribulation period will begin. And when the tribulation saints are taken up to heaven, then the vials will be poured out. And so this 15th chapter is basically this. It is John saying to everybody, hey, we're getting close. The end is near. It's not going to be long. And all the promises and all the prophecies are coming to an amazing finish. And the Lord is about to do what he has promised in his word that he is going to do. So in other words, this is a word of warning. Get ready. Get ready. Hey, you better make your calling and election sure. You better know whose side you're on, because you're going to be asked to choose real, real soon. Amen. All right. Look at chapter 16. All right. I'm not going to go through each one of these, but I want you to see how violent. I want you to see how awful these are going to be. This 16th chapter and the pouring out of these vials will be, I think, sudden. I think just boom. I think it's just one right after the other. Just boom, 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 seven of them. No warning. I mean intense, just unleashed in quick, rapid succession. I don't think these judgments are unleashed over extended periods of days or of weeks. I think it's at the end of the tribulation period. I think the Antichrist and his army are already gathered on the battlefield of Armageddon. I think that it's just been steamrolling, and then boom, the vials are poured out. Notice in these vials, there is a striking similarity to the plagues which God sent upon Egypt when the children of Israel were not permitted to leave. Quite a bit of similarity. Back when Moses went before Pharaoh and said, God told me to tell you that he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh, who thought he was all that, you know, he thought he was big time stuff. He looked at Moses and he said, well, who is God that I should obey him? Well, he found out who God was, didn't he? Yeah, he found out the hard way. God showed Pharaoh who he was. 10 devastating plagues were unleashed upon Egypt. While not impacting the children of Israel at all. 10 plagues until Pharaoh and his entire house was destroyed. His entire country. And those judgments were a shadow of the judgments that will be in these 7 vials. And while the plagues of Pharaoh's day were limited upon the land and the people of Egypt, the judgments that will be poured out of these vials will be worldwide in their scope. In Egypt, when finally Pharaoh lost his firstborn son, he told them to go. But then after they left, his heart was hardened and he pursued them out of the hardness of his heart and even dared God by walking his army into the Red Sea to chase after them. Wow. That took some intestinal fortitude. You know, that took some arrogance. That took some pride, didn't it? To think you're going to shake your fist at God Almighty and there not be a price to pay? All right, let's look at these vials real quick. We got about 6 minutes. Look at these vials real quick. First, a grievous sore fell upon those who received the beast mark. All right, look at verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped the image. Folks, have you seen any of those news reports about those ISIS fighters and those sores they're getting on their bodies?
Yes.
Have you seen that?
Yes.
Oh, mercy. I mean, it makes skin cancer look like a walk in a park. They get these sores. I mean, they're that big around. And they eat all the way down to the bone. Oh, that's got to hurt. Got to hurt. So the grievous sores, huge, bloody, oozing sores that just eat massive holes in their skin. Second, verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. Not a living man. You say, well, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, if you cut yourself right now while you're living, it doesn't stink. You can smell it and it wouldn't stink. But if you're dead, that doesn't smell too good. All right? Look back at 11:3. 11:3. In 11:3, we're talking about the witnesses here. He said, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouths and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. So imagine, folks. Now remember, the whole world's going to see these guys. Well, how's the whole world going to see them? It's called CNN and Fox and MSNBC and all the rest of them. They'll be on cameras on them. And one of them will stand up. I think it's Elijah and Moses myself, but they'll stand up and Elijah will raise his hand. Remember, he did this once before. He did this to Ahab, remember? And he'll raise his hand and, oh, they're going to speak. One of them's going to speak. And they put the camera right down. What do you got to say? Well, the water is going to turn to blood. Not the blood of a living man, the blood of a dead man. You say, well, what water is that? All the water. Whoo! Oh, it's going to stink. You ever notice when the wind blows from the north and what's that, Spring Grove? That pulp plant up there? And the wind blows that down here on us. Oh, that stinks, doesn't it? People up there think it smells like money. But it doesn't smell like money to me. It's kind of nasty, if you want my opinion. But you ask them, does that stink? Oh, no, that smells good. It smells like money. Yeah, that's how they make their living. It smells like money to them. But can you imagine when the waters are turned, the fountains of the waters. They go to the spigot, turn their water, they're thirsty, go turn the spigot on, and blood comes out. Not blood of a living man, the blood of a dead man. Not going to be good. not going to be good. All right? So, sores, sea becomes blood. All right? So Moses and Elijah, they're the ones, I think, that will announce what's going to happen here. I think this is why the beast will order them slaughtered and will eventually accomplish the task. So the timing would be accurate. These vials would be attributed to the two witnesses, and all this would be done just prior to the Lord Jesus returning, because it does say in 11, chapter 11, that they will prophesy for 3.5 years. They come on the scene at the midpoint. They go out at the end. All right, so third vial, look at 4 and 6. 4, 5, and 6, poisoning of the fresh water. Poisoning of the fresh water. Look at verse 6. He said, we got to get all of it, don't we? The third angel, verse 4, poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they, speaking of the beast and the sinners, the jihadis and all the, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. You want blood, ISIS? Well, you're going to get it. If that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. That's what you're going to get. All right? Then verse 8 and 9, the fourth vial gave strength to the sun. And look at 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now, folks, this is real live global warming here. This is the real deal. The God that made that sun is the one that controls that sun. Okay? So, to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Now, isn't that something? They know it's God doing it, and they still blaspheme God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him the glory. I can't imagine that. I just can't imagine that. If we believe that God made the sun, we can believe that God can darken the sun or increase its brilliance, heat, and strength. He can do whatever he wants to do. He made it. He's God. If he wants, he made the fountains of the deep. I don't have a problem with believing that if he wants to turn it into blood, he can do so. He made it. Whatever he wants to do, he can do it. And yet, for some reason, when even Christians read the book of the Revelation, they want to argue away any literal understanding of what the Bible says. Folks, just read it and believe it. You say, but Pastor, it's just so terrible. Yes, that's the point. But remember that these things happened in the Old Testament when God judged Egypt. And make no mistake, it's going to happen again. There's such a parallel to the 10 plagues. The fifth vial, look at the fifth vial, darkness in the kingdom of the beast. What's the beast kingdom? Well, Revelation 17:5 says it's mystery Babylon. Just as there was darkness in Egypt, but not in the camp of the Israelites, there will be darkness in Babylon, in the beast kingdom. The sixth vial is making preparation for the Antichrist army from the east. Look at verse 12 of this 16th chapter. It says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So in this fifth one, or sixth one, the God is going to dry up the Euphrates River. Hey, folks, look at me. First time ever. First time ever. The Euphrates is mentioned in Genesis 1 when God first created the heaven and the earth. It's been on the planet for as long as there's been a planet. But here, at the end of the tribulation, it's going to dry up. You know, the world has always known the Euphrates River. Always. There has never been a generation that has not known the Euphrates River. Now look carefully at that phrase. Look carefully, and I'm done. I'm not finished, but I'm done. Look carefully, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Kings of the east? Yep. All right, let's go over to Matthew 2 real quick. Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. All right, I want everybody to see this. Matthew 2. Everybody got it? All right, look at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the what? From the east. From the east. Wait a minute, what? The wise men came to see the newborn King of Kings, and they came from the east. Where'd they come from? Babylon. Chaldean. Babel. The Nimrodites. Amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing when you just let the Bible interpret the Bible? Oh, I thought this was China. No, no, no. The East, remember now, the Bible is Israel-centric. The wise men came from the East. They were Babylonians. And the Antichrist, he's going to run the mystery Babylon. And so the river is dried up. Why? To allow the Iranians and the Chechens and all the rest of the Antichrist army to come marching down to the Valley of Megiddo to fight and destroy Israel. Wow. That's a whole new spin on the Bible, doesn't it? And that leads to the seventh vial, which is God calling the world to its own destruction. Look at verse 17. I'll just read it and I'm done. 16, 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Can I remind you that the sixth cry on the cross, six being the number of man, the Lord Jesus lifted his head and said, it is finished. It's done. So the earth, we got our redemption by faith in Christ. We got taken to heaven, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. But now 7 years, and when this final angel steps out, he says, all right, it's done. It's done. I'm taking it back. And you flip the page, and there's the destruction of Babylon. It's done. Amen and amen.